So what we're going to do is we're going to go through these four things. We'll have a little discussion in each of them and see what you guys think, see if it's helpful. And we're going to have an amanuensis. Ethan Adams is going to write our 4 points across the board. They're each going to have lists under them. So if you want to jot them down, that's fine. And we're going to have a scripture reader, and that's going to be Mr. Hayden's son, Sam. And he's going to read this morning from the ESV. In case you haven't read from the ESV, see what you think of it. It's all the rage. So it's not as literal as the New American Standard, and it's not as free as the NIV. It's kind of in between, and I kind of like it. So next series, we might use the ESV just for fun. All right, so we're going to first, Ethan, you got yourself a utensil to write with? You're way ahead of me, okay. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to set the stage for what we want to say, and we're going to talk about the church. We're just going to read some passages and make one note from each of them about the church as the temple. So the church as the temple, and we're going to look first at Ephesians chapter 2. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and Sam, read for us 19 through 22. That sounds like Romans. Oh, yeah. It's out of order, this new version. Yes, sir. Okay, so the word I want to use comes from the New American Standard. It's the word fitted in the ESV. It's joined together. And it's a picture of somebody building a stone structure. We're used to bricks. They're all the pile. They're all the same. You grab them. You stick them up there. It doesn't really matter which one you grab. But when you build a stone structure, you have to pick out the right stone. Any of you been to Colorado and seen the castle? What's it called? That Bishop's Castle. This man who he's built this castle that's maybe 4 stories high with all these turrets and walkways, and he's building out of stone. He goes out and he gets the stone, and he's got to fit them right into place. You can't just put any stone in. And so the idea is that this structure that's being built, which is the temple now in which God dwells. Well, of course, we can think of the body universal, the body of Christ universal, but that's not the way the New Testament focuses. That's our theological focus. When Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he's writing to the Ephesians, and he's talking about the Ephesian church, that God has fitted them together. So they've been built on the cornerstone of Christ, and he's put in the walls just who he wants there. So the idea, when we get to the thought of our worship in a minute, is that we're all fitted together just the way God wants us. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I don't really fit in there. And you think, well, what are you trying to tell me? God doesn't know exactly what he's doing? Here it says we're fitted together. Okay, the next passage we want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, so once again, here's the idea of this stone structure being built and the churches to whom he's writing in different cities. Each of them are, as it were, a temple, and he calls it a spiritual house. What that means is a house of the Holy Spirit. Again, the idea is here's a structure being built, and God lives in it by the Holy Spirit. And in this house, there's a priesthood. And that's us. We're not only the house, we're the priesthood of the house. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And again, you know, spiritual is one of those kind of, I don't know exactly what spiritual means unless you narrow it down. And it means sacrifices that are motivated, induced by the Holy Spirit. And what are the sacrifices in the context of 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10? The sacrifices are the proclamation of the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the idea we want to grab from this in terms of our meeting when we're together is spiritual sacrifices that proclaim the grandeur of Christ. That's what we do when we come together on Sundays. So these are the four passages. Of course, there are multiple, three so far, one more coming. The passages, there are multiple, but this is all driving towards kind of the picture of what we're doing on Sunday. Okay, then finally, the last passage we want to look at is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. What a wonderful passage. So in this one, we're not so much seen as the temple, but we're in the temple. And the temple in Hebrews has to do with that heavenly sanctuary, of which the Old Testament tabernacle was merely a copy, a shadow, a type. And so now the old one's done away with, and Jesus has gone into the heavenly sanctuary. And he's the high priest in there who's opened the curtain so that we can come in by his blood. So we enter confidently. I might just mention the spiritual sacrifices that we offer in 1 Peter chapter 2 are acceptable because of Christ. And let me just give a little caveat with that. Because sometimes when we gather on Sunday, guys will say to me, well, you know, I don't feel worthy to say anything. I've been such a rotten sinner all week. And there may be times that we shouldn't say anything. But our saying something, it's not acceptable because we're good. It's acceptable because Christ is good and he's made the way for us. So when we come together on Sunday, what we offer in terms of sacrifice with our lips, it's acceptable to God, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. And so every man can confidently enter on behalf of the church and his family into the very presence of God and address God and address the congregation because of Christ. And so here in Hebrews, then he says, well, okay, we have a high priest, a great priest, he calls him. It's the idea of the high priest. And he's in the inner room, the holy room where God dwells. And after all, Jesus is God. And the door's been opened, the curtain's been cut in two by the blood of Jesus. That is, through his flesh, we come right in. And so there are three things, and we all know these three things. We draw near, and we hold fast, and we consider each other. So drawing near, when you're coming near, you think of the Old Testament tabernacle, you could only get so far. It depended on which category of people you're in as to how far you could get in drawing near. Only the high priest went in once a year, and that not without blood, and he had to put incense to shroud the holiness of God, so you can't see anything. So the point of drawing near is you get in to see, to look. Well, what are you looking at? Well, we're looking at the grandeur of Christ, glory of God in the person of Christ. So when we come on Sundays, we come right into, I know we're not accustomed to thinking this way, but this is what the writer of the Hebrews says. The Old Testament tabernacle is just type, just a copy. And so we as a group on Sunday together are entering into a place we can't even see with our physical eyes. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, when we enter, we're there with a whole group of people. And we're there to look on who Christ is, the grandeur of who he is. And we're there, well, we're looking at the grandeur of who he is. That makes us want to hold fast to our hope, because the one who promised is not going to waver. And while we're there looking at who Christ is, it makes us think about each other, so that we do and say things that stimulate each other unto love and good deeds, because what we don't want to do is lose anybody along the way. So we consider one another, and we stimulate one another, and we encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. And then the very next verse, which we're not really concerned with this morning, is a warning, because some people are going to fall away. And what awaits them is not very pretty. And so we come in and we think about each other. Well, so you think about the modern church, and their whole idea of gathering has to do with thinking about themselves, not thinking about other people. Oh, I had a wonderful worship experience. Oh, it really felt great to me. I really enjoyed it. That's really not the right question, is it? The question is, did God enjoy it? And did you think about the other people that were there? So that is the context then of our meeting. Anybody have any questions, comments so far? Great passages. Okay, so here's the thing. I'm starting to talk like Ben Whitehiller, wearing off on me. Yeah, or the last one could be entrance into the throne room. Yeah. It's got this broad concept there. Yeah. Drawing near is the main. Whatever Ethan puts up there, it's good. He's way ahead of me. I know that. Okay. The second thing we're going to talk about is, what do you mean? I gave you four things under the church as the temple. Yeah, there are four main points. That was the first one. Now we're on to the second one. I need to start using the... I need to... Yeah. Let's go catch up. They didn't have those in the Bible times. Growing MBC in better corporate worship. And we're going to have, let me count them, 5 points under that. There aren't references in this section. Yeah, no references in this under this point. So to think about this idea, I lied. There's one reference, or three, or four, but one reference in general. But it's just kind of a thinking about it. So turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And remember that chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to focus in eventually on verses 26 and following. But for right now, we want to read 1 through 25 of 14. Okay, so what's the word that describes verses 1 through 25? Edification. So the goal of the meeting is edification, or the first point we want to make about growing in our worship then is the meeting has to have an emphasis on what edifies. So here he has two thoughts in mind on edification. One is having to do with regular people in the church, and one has to do with people who just might stop in from the outside. The point's quite the same, though. Unless they understand what we're saying, they're not edified. Unless they understand what we're saying, they're not edified. That's the point. So we have to have an emphasis on edification. If I'm going to stand up, if I'm going to pray, if I'm going to choose a song, whatever I'm going to do in the meeting, will it edify the congregation? And if there's a visitor in our midst, will it edify them? Will it build them up? So when he talks about visitors, he says, will they be convicted? Will they be called to account? Will he in the end say, God's really among you guys? So the first emphasis has to be on edification. So when we think about participation in the meeting, and all of us do need to think about participation in the meeting, we have to say, okay, when I stand, I am leading the congregation. Does it build the congregation up? What I'm going to say, is it going to help people? Of course, help sometimes means convicting them of sin. Does it help people? Does it build them up? An emphasis on edification. So I don't want to just come and stand up and say, you know, I was reading my Bible this week, and here I just want to tell you a couple little facts I learned. That's probably not the point of the meeting, right? An emphasis on edification. So here's the second point, the goal of the meeting. I'm going to read my statement here. It's really not a quotable quote. The goal of the meeting is to be so edified in worship with the sense of the majesty of God in Christ that in our scattering, we are constrained to take the gospel to the lost during the week. So the point of the meeting is to build us up. And building us up is seeing the majesty of God in Christ. And if we catch the sense of the majesty of God in Christ, then when we leave, that's what we want people to know. Who Christ is. What Christ has done. So if we're edifying one another, if the church is edified, then when we leave, we're going to say, okay, I got a week now, I'm scattered from my fellow believers, and what I want to do is live and talk and speak to people, seek them out so that they can know the majestic Christ that I know. That's the goal. Okay? Three more statements under here. So we have an emphasis on edification. We have a goal that we're going to get a sense of the majesty of Christ by what we do. And then I have a statement about participation. It's a participation that leaves room for other men. So participation that leaves room for other men. Parenthetically stated, then, 5 minutes is enough. Now, that's no hard and fast rule. But, and several of us have been guilty, and I'm one of them, that when we stand up, we can dominate the whole meeting. And we have 1 hour. And we have the elements to serve. We have 1 hour and 15 minutes, but let's just say we have 1 hour. We have the elements to serve, and that's going to take 10 to 12 minutes altogether just in the element part. And so that leaves us with 50 minutes, and if guys took 5 minutes each, only 10 guys would stand. So not that there's never room for a lengthier discussion, but you have to ask yourself, does it edify? In what I'm going to do, is it going to edify? So participation that leaves room for others. Okay, which leads to the final 2 points. To help us grow in our worship, the elders have decided to try something. It is not a biblical rule. It's not really even our preference in the end. But we think we need to grow in worship, so we're going to do 2 things in the meeting now that we have not been doing. First, we are going to choose a weekly opener. So what's going to happen is Larry's going to get up and lead us in a song, and then a designated opener is going to open the meeting. We'll talk about the opener in a minute. Secondly, And by the way, the opener will be designated a week before. Except tomorrow, Hyde, you're the opener. Yes. Yes, but you'll know. By the way, on the bulletin, I think we're gonna change the layout of our bulletin, and we will still hand it out, but you will also get it by email by Friday of the week. So the and we're probably gonna lengthen it and add more stuff. And if we change our format and just go to an 8.5 by 11 without all the nice folding, and all, it'll be a lot easier to just add more stuff. So a weekly opener. We're also going to have a weekly theme. So, Hyde, the theme tomorrow is redemption. Yeah. Based on what you told me during the week. I said, okay, good. Hyde's got this one down. We'll go with Hyde. So what we're looking for, remember, this house is joined and fitted together. What we've noticed about our meeting is a guy will stand up and he'll say something just absolutely fantastic, and the next guy that stands up will take us in the opposite direction. And what we believe, and of all the passages we just read, there is someone behind what's happening. Not that we can't grow in it. We can. That's the whole point. But the Spirit is directing our meeting, offering sacrifices of the Spirit. And if we think about Old Testament worship, which I think we should draw some principles from, it's well orchestrated. It's just not haphazard. That doesn't mean that in a meeting there's no point in ever, that one can't ever turn their direction. We're not trying to say that. What we're trying to say is we're thinking so singly minded that we're not considering the flow of the meeting as a group. And so we want to grow in that aspect. So for a while, we're going to choose an opener and we're going to choose a theme so that during the week, you can be thinking about the theme of the upcoming worship meeting so that we learn to flow together. So the theme for tomorrow is redemption. And the theme for next Sunday, because we'll give the theme a week ahead of time and the opener a week ahead of time. So the theme for next Sunday, we'll just pick one right now. Grace. And it has a little something to do with the sermon that's going to be preached too. So, grace. And we'll let David Hyden open that meeting. So now we're all settled. Good, David? All right. Okay. Now, so that's our point number two, and this is our concern. I want to talk more about it, but first I want to go to our third major point, and then we'll talk more about this whole idea that we're suggesting here. Didn't I give five? Weekly opener, mm-hmm. Weekly theme. Okay, you got them all? Okay. Okay, ways to lead the congregation in worship is our third main idea. Ways to lead the congregation in worship. We are in a rut. And so, and I have to confess, I dig the deepest rut here. And that is, you stand, you read a passage, you explain it, you pray, you sit down. Or you stand, you read a passage, you pray, you suggest a song, and you sit down. And we don't have to do all that. No, not that one can't. We're not saying that. But there are six ways that I've listed for participation in the meeting. The first way is prayer. And now when I'm talking about prayer, the elders are not thinking about praying for the lost, not prayers of petition so much for needs. There is a place for that. We'll get to it. But we're talking about prayers of worship. So the word worship just simply means to declare the worth of someone. So you worship your wife when you say to her, "Man, you made a great meal," or "You look really nice." That's worship. Remember in the old marital vows, "With my body I worship thee." That's concepts that we've forgotten. We've lost out on them. So when we pray in worship, we're talking to God and we're declaring his worth, his grandeur, his greatness. We're adoring him, being thankful, all the different verbs you can put there. And we, at the same time, are leading the congregation, and we have to remember that. We're leading the congregation for what purpose? Edification, with the goal that we might get a sense of the majesty of God in Christ. If we have a sense of what Christ has done for us and God's whole plan in working things out, all men can pray in worship. So there's something that all of us can do, pray. And by the way, in one sense, that is the truest form of worship, because there are other ways to worship, but this is the one true way to worship in the sense that we're actually talking to God and saying, "You're great. You're great." Okay, so the first way we can participate in the meeting is by prayer. We need to grow in that. We're a lot better at talking to each other than talking to God. And there's a little hint of what's behind that. And the hint is, God's not very great in our eyes. If he was, we'd just bust out talking to him in the congregation. And the reason we don't is he's not that great. Now, that's not the only reason. I don't want to be that simplistic, but that's one of the reasons. A second way we can participate is by instruction, teaching. But if teaching is to be worship now, it is to lead us to say, "God is great." Remember now, we're saying that participation should consider that other men need to participate too. So we limit the kind of time we're going to take. And some of us can teach and some of us can't. Now, a guy may have things to say, what he wouldn't call it teaching, nor do you have to have the gift to teach. But remember, the purpose is edification. And so when you sit down or I sit down and people don't know what we've said, we haven't edified, have we? So we need to think about this. Is what I'm going to say edifying? Will people be able to say amen? They will have understood me. Or will they think I'm speaking in a foreign tongue? Edification is the goal. But a second way is instruction, where we stand up, we pick a passage, and we say, "Okay, I want to talk about this passage so that we understand the grandeur of who God is." And I want to say, this is where a guy has to say, "I know what I'm talking about." Do not stand up and say, "I'm not sure if I'm right, but..." If you don't know, don't do it. Because we're not here to corrupt the church. We're here to edify the church. So if I don't know, then I wait another week and I figure it out first. Third way to participate is by reading Scripture. There's no... When you read Scripture, you can't mess up. And if we have a flow of the meeting, for example, like redemption, a guy could just stand up and read a paragraph out of the Bible about redemption and sit down. And he will have led the congregation in the theme, and we're understanding the grandeur of God in the person of Christ. Reading scripture that flows with the meeting is a way to participate. A fourth way to participate is by hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. Now, this does not mean a song pops into my mind and I really like it, so I suggest it. Or this is my favorite song. What it means is, I know the flow of the meeting. I know what the last guy said, the guy before said. I know what songs we've sung. And this will bring glory to God and edify the congregation at the same time. This song is on theme. We're singing, we're talking about redemption. Here's a song about redemption. It may not use the word redemption, but its sense has to do with redemption. Instead of just picking songs here, there, and everywhere that are fine in and of themselves, but they don't fit the flow. Now, mind you, the flow police aren't going to be out there, you know, with the red light popping up, you know. John sticks his hands up, and that means you better sit down. You're not in the flow. But this is a way to help us grow in this area so that when people come in who don't know what we're doing, and they leave saying, wow, God is really among them. You know, in some of our better meetings, visitors have said, did you organize that? Well, no, we didn't organize that. How did it work that way? So it means we are not just thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about the congregation. A fifth way to participate is via personal testimony. So God does work in our lives. And what we're to do, I mean, the Psalms are all about this. God answered prayer. God did this for me. And the Psalms are very clear. When God does something, you stand in the congregation and you tell it. So there's an order. This can fit before the table if the personal testimony has to do with the grandeur of God in Christ. Maybe the personal testimony fits better after the elements, but it can fit before the elements. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, so personal testimony. And all of us ought to have personal testimony. And by the way, one of the ways to do that is, if you just think about this room, how many people do you know in this room? How do you know how they came to Christ? I mean, there is a way that speaks of the greatness of God and just how he's drawn each of us to Christ. For example, do you know how Charlie Foster came to Christ? Huh? Yeah. It was through his girlfriend's mother. Is that right, Charlie? And there's a whole lot more to be told with that story.
More than the girl, David.
And so, you know, this is how the Lord redeemed me. Here's what he did, and I know this was not of my doing. So there's a fifth way to stand up in the meeting and speak about the grandeur of God in the person of Christ. And then the sixth way is by exhortation. And there may be more ways. These are just the six I came up with. And so you know that exhortation is a spiritual gift. And here's the thing. Exhortation, as we learned last fall, as we studied the one another passages and encouraging one another, is the word exhortation. Exhortation has two sides to it. There's the admonition warning side, and then there's the other side, which is what we call encouragement. That is, you're doing great, keep it up. So there are times in the meeting for us to receive admonition, which speaks of the grandeur of God. Our God's holy. Look at the way we've been living. This is not good. And but the goal of exhortation is always to walk away with a sense of hope. Yeah, I really needed to hear that. I've really messed up. But thank goodness. Look at what Christ has done for me. And God accepts me through Christ and he forgives me. Or, you know, I hear what that guy's been saying. You need to be holy. And I'm really struggling with this sin and I can't seem to lick it. And sometimes it makes me think, I don't even know the Lord. I don't even believe in him. I can't overcome this. But then there's a sense of hope. Wait a minute. Here's what the scripture said. This is what the guy said today. There's hope for me. So that's one of the ways to participate, exhortation. Any question there? He dismisses it unless there's interpreter. No. But in the body, I speak with my spirit and my mind. In the body, we don't. There's no tongue speaking unless there's an interpreter. And a person can pray silently in tongues. He's edified then, but not publicly unless an interpreter. Yeah, but my point, Peter, is it does dismiss me standing up and saying something that doesn't edify the body. Mm-hmm. It's when we see that we've grown in this, then we'll eliminate the structure. Yeah. And even in terms of the structure, we know that there will be times when it will be clear to all that the theme has been varied that Sunday, and it should have been. We're not trying to say the Spirit can't take us in a different direction. But what we've noticed from our meetings, we're not very focused, if I could put it that way. So, guys all come with what they're going to do, and since they're ready, they feel obliged to stand, and it doesn't matter what the other guy's done or anything. That's what we're trying to get around. Okay, let me pick up and you can jump back in if you need to, okay? Okay, so let's go to the fourth main point, and then we're going to come back and kind of glue it all together with the last half of 1 Corinthians 14. So the fourth main point is the meeting order. Now, this is imposed by the elders. It is not, we can't turn to a passage in the Bible and say this is the way it has to be. But the Bible, in the section we're going to read, does say do all things decently in order. So we want some kind of order. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to start the meeting with an opening song / songs. Of course, Larry will know the theme, and he will pick accordingly. He'll know a week ahead of time. Secondly, in the meeting, the designated opener is going to come up front and open the meeting. Then, thirdly, we're going to worship by the theme leading up to the bread and the cup. So we're going to focus on what Christ has done for us and who he is around that theme as we move towards taking the Lord's table. Then fourthly, after the Lord's table, if there's time, then there's room for other matters. Somebody may want to stand up and say, I think we need to get a grip on training our children or, whatever the topic is. We're now into a broader idea of the meeting. Well, if there's time. So here.
Obvious. It's supposed to be a little.
Time-wise, let's assume that we start at 10:45. Because here's what we're going to do. We've asked you to consider your time, so I'm going to consider my time. And I'm going to work hard at being done by 10:25, 10:30, no later. And we... It's the truth, and we are going to start, Larry Yandell, at 10:45. All right.
Write it down.
unless John stands up at the end of the meeting and say, well, Craig obviously didn't quit at 10:30, so we'll all get back here by 10 minutes to 11 or whatever it is, he says. Otherwise than that, we'll start at 10:45. And that means we have 1 hour and 15 minutes. So let's assume that the Lord's table is over. We've taken the elements by 11:30. There's a half an hour left. Then there's room to move away from the theme into other areas that the body may need edification in. And so that's where I put... Where am I? That's the problem with an outline. You got to follow it. Just 1 second. Other matters for body edification. And then fifthly, prayer for the lost and the needs of the body, which I want to say some things about that. But I really think we need to emphasize praying for lost people. And then sixthly, closing. John Fossolino at 12 noon. Okay, Mike, you want to interject something?
Yeah.
A buzzer?
Buzzer and turning up.
The grandest meal of the week. Well, if Kurt would bring his nightstick.
Let's put it this way. If everybody in this
turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 if you're not there. And Sam, read for us 26 through 40. Okay, now, we're done with the outline. We're now into conclusion and just some thoughts. The first thing is, we're unique. There aren't a lot of churches like us. And we're not going to tackle other churches and say they're not doing the right thing. What we are going to say is when we read 1 Corinthians, in four places in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I do the same thing in all the churches. And here he's giving instruction. Okay, what's the outcome? Each of you comes with something. Thus, we take it that in the early church, from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and from passages like this, that the early church met for the apostles' instruction, and the early church met for fellowship. And fellowship was not out in the halls around the coffee pot. Fellowship was the breaking of bread and prayer. It was a worship meeting. So first comes God's revelation to man through his scripture. Second comes man's response to God because of his revelation through his scripture. So, teaching, then worship. You can see in these verses that there's a sense of the body makeup. So chapter 12 is all about giftedness. And there's a problem in the Corinthian church with the sign gifts and prophecy and tongues in particular. But Paul's concerned that a worship meeting not be dominated by one gift. Thus, we've given six different ways. There are probably others that we could lead the congregation in worship. And it needs to have some balance to it. Now, not that it won't move one way or the other way given any week, but there needs to be some balance. We come together with a focus on edification. And we're here to tell the Lord how great he is. We're here to edify the body of believers. We're here because we all belong. We're here because we've all brought something. And we need to make it work. Okay, so every man in this room who has reached the point with hair under his nose, I'm losing mine, so I'll be soon forbidden from speaking, but that's just a rough age we gave when young men can start standing. At some time, you're going to get asked to open the meeting. And that's going to be fearful for some of you. And we're not here to beat you over the head. You could decline. You could say, no, I don't really want to do that. I don't feel comfortable. I'm afraid. But I want to suggest that when you're asked, you just say, okay, this is what God wants me to do. And you don't have to open the meeting by giving a teaching. Everybody could read a scripture or just stand up and pray. Lead the congregation in worship. God, you are great. And focus on the theme that's been given that week. You're great because. So, you'll be asked. I want to emphasize, it's not a law. We're not going to look down on you if you refuse. We'd like you to consider the fact that God built the body. And this comes to the concept that we all need each other. And so we're all made different. And some guys are eloquent speakers and some guys aren't. And some guys stumble over their words and some guys don't.
Stumble.
Mr. Medico, I love it every time you stand. Because when you stand, we all know what about Mr. Medico. He's thankful for what God has done for him. And so one could say, well, you know, why do we have to have Mr. Medico standing? I only understand half of what he says.
I'll interpret.
But the half of what you understand, you know what he said, haven't you?
Sometimes I speak here and say, I don't understand what you say.
Yeah, well.
I don't know what you mean.
Take that preach.
Well, I don't feel in bad company because even Peter said of Paul, he says things that are hard to understand. So, we'd like you to think about, accepting. And then we really want us to consider the theme, flowing. We want us to consider edification, what really helps my neighbor, not just what's keen to me, but what really helps in the meeting. And then we want all of you men to notice your watch. Because we have people with little kids. And they don't do just well pushing on and on. And I know there's a certain sector among us that thinks we ought to hang out here all day. It's not going to happen. And so we want to quit at noon. And if it's 2 minutes to noon and you have a 10-minute talk, it's not the time to stand. Now, if it's really crucial, maybe it is. But generally, it's not really crucial. After 2 minutes to 12, you say, you know, I can wait till next. And if you have a prayer about somebody, all the gory details are not really edifying. When a guy stands and says, well, you know, I met this person last Thursday. Now, was it Thursday or was it Friday? Maybe it was Monday. And by the way, he's a truck driver. You know, you go on and on. And then you get all done with what the need is. And then you say, okay, let's pray. And then you pray all the same thing over again. It's easy enough just to stand up and say, Lord, you know what's on my heart? I met this man last week, and I shared the gospel with him, and you know his life's a mess. I want you to take your word and penetrate his heart. And there, you've told us everything. And then people will come up to you afterwards and say, hey, give me a few more details. Now, sometimes there's a place for details. But lots of times what we have to say isn't really edifying. People are scratching their heads saying, well, I have no idea what they're talking about. So simplicity is good. If I could ask you to think about how our brother John talks and prays, what would you say? He's always short and sweet, isn't he? And some of us need a good dose of that. Then I want us to think about our wives and our children in the meeting. They're left with us to lead. Let's not torture them. Let's say, okay, I want to go home and hear my wife on the way home say, not, I can't believe that guy stood up and did, but isn't God great? Isn't that what we should be saying when we walk out? Even if we were convicted of sin. Then I want you to consider this. When we walk in as sinners. And when we come to that table, what is it? Well, we should be able to walk away saying, oh, I have relief. I'm forgiven. Because that table's all about the cross, isn't it? And what Christ has done for us, and the way I'd like to state it, the ongoing effects of the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, what I'm telling you is I think it's more than a symbol. Something's really happening. So that when you miss the meal, it's like having a steak dinner at home and you can't be there. You're really disgusted, aren't you? You wish you could be there. You want it. You like it. And this meal is the steak dinner of steak dinners, because by faith Christ is feeding us and making us become like him. And if we missed the meal, we missed just that. Being nourished up on Christ. First hour is about being nourished on his word. Second hour is about being nourished at the table. Both of them leading to the same place. Building us up in Christ so that we're conformed to the image of God's Son. So when people watch us and listen to us, they say, wow, there goes somebody that is a son of God. So those are our thoughts. And it's not chiding us. We don't mean that. We just want to grow together in worship and to realize, you know, we're all here because God put us here. And we need each other just the way we are. We can all grow. But, you know, when somebody stands up and you don't like their style, stick it aside and say to yourself, okay, God put this person in this body, and this person is talking, leading the congregation. What is the Spirit telling me? And forget about the style. David Fuqua's father-in-law is the one where I learned that from. Because he said, I don't care who stands in the meeting. What I want to know is, what is God telling me when that person? And, you know, We all have room to grow in style and all of that. That's good. Let's be gracious with each other there. So there you have it. Any comments, questions? Anybody going to leave the church over it? Yes, anyone is appropriate. What I would say is if you decide to open with a hymn song or spiritual song, that you might want to walk up front and open your hymn book and say, look, this song about redemption, notice the words of this song. And you might just read one of the verses and then say, let's sing this song to the Lord. Can we do that? Absolutely.
Say, but not going to be in the text.
That's right. They're not going to be in the theme. Listen, I can remember years ago, we're in the meeting, and this couple came in, and they were sitting behind me, and the woman stood up to talk about Romans 4, and she just don't understand this. I don't even see how it can be this way. And everybody's going, hanging on. And then she sat down, and you just say, okay, it's okay. And I remember one time, and this was not Shelley, my secretary put up. And I thought, you've been secretary, you don't understand this? But yeah, we should be gracious, and even all of us are going to flub. So we will take care of something if there is just overt heresy. We're going to have to say something. But we all know each other, and sometimes what comes out of our mouth, you say, wow, I know Craig doesn't think that. He just didn't have his words right. So we need to be gracious to each other. And so, yeah, Howard, we'll consider visitors. No problem. They're accustomed to such a meeting, usually, but not always. Not always, yeah. Okay, you want the opener to be the song leader, too.
But I will say this. Here's your number. So you can help us. Yeah. I turn out the lights, put a strobe out there or something, but turn out the lights, the music.
Yeah, well, we all know how cheap you are, that's why. That's why he goes and shuts the air conditioning off at 11:45, too. So if you're in the middle of a conversation, just say, hey, brother, can we pick this up after the meeting?
You hear the music. Yes, Seth plays the one. Kevin's playing. By the way, that happens first hour, too.
And so for, And first hour, let's come on time.
No.
Go ahead.
When I said, what my wife said on the first day home, Greg asked you to leave so I get to church.
It's on the tape now, Larry.
It's on the tape. But does that not apply to the first hour?
Yes.
As soon as Seth is playing.
We need to think of it in this sense. We are meeting with the king. And if the king were physically standing in the room, we wouldn't be standing in the hall. Charlie wanted it. Yeah. We sang slow last week.
I want to say a word to all. Okay. But I see every Sunday morning there are little people. Every day. Little by little, the church starts to lit up. Where did they go? When did they come? They don't come on time in the morning. They come wherever they come. Because the church is almost everywhere. They're rolling up nobody, then it goes full it up. The one, I look at this, I say, I will come. They don't come in time.
Well, the people responsible for being on time are pretty much here, aren't they? The men. So, you know, you gotta know your wife. And if you need to move the clocks 15 minutes off in your house.
Because they get up a little bit later, then they don't have a time to come on time in the church.
Yeah. People just, I don't know what it is, but Sunday, people do not feel as obligated to be on time for the Lord as to be on time for school or work. And we just need to think through that.
But to school, they got to be on time. Otherwise, they'll let it get in.
Yep.
Maybe they're fine.
Yep.
Must be a little bit the.
Mr. Medico's here at 9 o'clock, shaking hands.
What time I gotta leave that time? If you have 1 minute the latest, I you with my wife. Wait, it's too late. We gotta go.
9:15 is when we're supposed to start. Okay, any other discussion around it? Think about it. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. You know.
requesting. But
most people aren't going to come and say that.
Yeah, I feel like that's something that's not going to happen.
In this case, no news may be bad news.
If people are edified by the teaching, usually you will hear from some people. Just receiving knowledge is not quite the same as edification. So intellectual knowledge is fine, and all that's good and dandy, but it may not be edifying. But here's the thing. Using to quote my son-in-law, here's the thing. If you have the gift of teaching, you will hear from the elders, and you'll be used in other places. That's how we know who can teach at the meeting. Mm-hmm.
I know.
You're making me jealous, man. Come on.